You remember I told you that even though there has been a fall, man is still spoken of as in the image and likeness of God. But those that are in that condition, there is a lower condition, and that is verse 12. If they refuse to have God in their knowledge, then they can be reduced to this, verse 12. But these, as creatures without reason, brute beasts, to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceiving while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. And as Jude adds, forever, for uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness, those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this description that you have given us of some of your creatures. Our God, we would think that they were more like animals than men. And that is the comparison that thou hast given them. They are like brute beasts, creatures without reason. Our Father, we pray for your creatures, that the high place that you have for them shall not be rejected, and that this base, bestial place that comes upon those that reject the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which they can experience, we pray that this shall not be theirs. But our Father, let us be forewarned by these descriptive adjectives that we've read concerning these persons, and being forewarned, not be taken by surprise, not think it a strange thing, our God, but understand that the Lord said, the Spirit said, that in the last days, things like this would happen. So, our God, remember those who have prayed already, the petitions that they've uttered, and the secret requests of our hearts, and prepare hearts and lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remember that God describes in the book of Daniel some men as being like unto beasts, certain kingdoms. Do you remember? One kingdom was like a lion, and one was like a bear, and one was like a leopard. And then Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast. But then he came to his senses again. And God tells us that he was given the heart of a man. So some of the rulers in this world and some of the religious leaders in this world or like unto beasts. It says these as creatures. They are not that way, but they are to be compared to them as creatures without reason. The consolation would be this. If when these, though fallen, being in the image and likeness of God, if they rejected the truth of God and were turned into creatures, all would be well. Because brute beasts, when they die, perish. That is the end of their existence. And it would be better for these to perish. But we read that the blackness of darkness has been reserved for them forever. And what happens is this, that whereas they have the capacity to reason and comprehend God, they reject God. Knowing God, they glorify not as God. They become vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart is darkened, and they're like unto beasts. But though they're like unto beasts, they still have souls that are accountable to God. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And these, though they have souls that are bestial in comparison, still God requires his righteous standards of them. All right. These are some things I want you to think of now. Look at verse 13. When they behave that way, it says they suffer wrong as the wages, as the hire of wrongdoing. Do not think that any work that is done by one of God's creatures is going unrewarded. Everything that you do is going to be rewarded. Some of the things you do, such as this, what must we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God that you believe. And that work will be rewarded by eternal life. But also there is a work, a practice of evil, and that also is going to be rewarded. By faith, we receive the free gift of God, eternal life. But it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So whatever a man does, he is going to be rewarded in like to that which he has done. It speaks about in the coming day, there is going to be a resurrection, and some shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have practiced evil unto the resurrection of judgment. They worked as evildoers, and they're going to receive their wages. And what are the wages they're going to receive? They're suffering wrong as the wages of their wrongdoing. Now, I'm glad that God has still allowed my conscience to remain tender. It's possible for the conscience to be seared as with a hot iron. And I've wondered, as I've conversed with some Christians, if their conscience and their sense of delicacy is gone. The things that they speak of, the neglect in their lives, and when they speak of the failures, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and worse sins, they speak of them as if they were the normal thing. Whereas, if I were to be caught in one of these failures, and someone would ask me about it, my conscience would be smitten. But these, it says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, so unlikely is this, that a person must be abandoned to vice and corruption if he counts it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the Christians were filled with the Spirit of God and they were speaking with other tongues, those that heard them said, "Why, these men are filled with new wine." And Peter said, "No. Seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, these men are not filled with wine, because they that are drunken in the night, and they that revel, revel in the night." But these have gone to the other extreme. Not only do they revel, as most sinners do, in the night time, but
But they revel also in the third hour of the day, reveling in the daytime, and they count it pleasure. And instead of being without spot and blemish, and remember this, that is ultimately how all of us are going to be. It says in Ephesians 5 that Christ's determination for his church is that she be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, and that is ultimately how we shall be. But what God wants is for us to be as much like that as possible now. And God does not want us to be looked upon and people to see spots and blemishes and wrinkles in us, spiritual descriptions of us who are unlike God's righteous, holy man that he expects us to be. He wants us not to be described this way as having spots and blemishes, as being those who have abandoned ourselves to lascivious living, but he wants us to be circumspect, and he wants us to have a spirit of discipline upon us. He wants us to be without spot and blemish, shining as light in the world. That is how God would desire us to present ourselves to the world. Now look at this. It says, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Now this is something that is unconscionable. They're deceiving you, and while they're deceiving you, there is no shame, but they're reveling in their deceiving of you. They revel in evil doings, but at the same time, they revel also in deceiving the other people of God, making them think that they are like unto themselves, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. So, whether it be a feast such as the Lord's Supper, or whether it be simply social feasts when we come together to break bread and have fellowship with one another, they're feasting with us, and yet they're filled with spots and blemishes. They're deceiving us, and they know it, and they revel in their deceiving. And sad to say, I've heard of some of those that not too far past had done deceivings, and in their deceivings, they were exposed, and it was found that what they had done was described in words from their own lips that I'm not even going to tell you. But one was so funny, I have to tell you. One man who had besought millions of dollars from people, and he said, if you will send me your prayer, he said, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. And this documentary discovered that those letters that were supposed to come to him for prayer, with their contributions, had gone to the bank, the money had been taken out, and they had been dumped in the garbage can outside the bank. And when this was brought to his attention, he denied it. He said, why, I laid on top of all these prayer requests. And he said, I laid on it so long that the ink and also the printing on those letters got into my system, and I had blood poisoning, and I was sick, and he mentioned how long he was sick, expecting people to believe such things like that. And yet these are the lies, these are the deceivings, and this is what he expects some people to believe. And I didn't detest the man so much anymore, because I said he must have a sense of humor, or he must expect that these that are following him are such dupes that they would believe that he could get blood poison by lying on top of their prayer requests, and the ink would ooze into his bloodstream and poison it. And yet that's what he's expecting people to believe. You do not know what kind of people are before you, your leaders, pretending, and it says they are deceivings, and they revel in their deceivings. All right. While they feast with you. And this is the bad thing. I want you to contrast their eyes with Job's eyes. This is what Job says in chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then could I look upon a maid? That was Job in the Old Testament. Listen to this. It says, these have eyes full of adultery. And it says in 1 Peter, let me show you this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, Concerning these, it says, they cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from sin. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. These are those that are truly born again, have been empowered by the Spirit of God. And Christ suffered in the flesh once for all. And also, we who have suffered the pains that go along with being outside of Christ, it says, we that have suffered in the flesh also, we have ceased from sin. And what is the expectation? That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is what happens to true Christians who have yielded themselves to God. They are no longer living the rest of their time in their flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, let's go back to these revolting examples in 2 Peter 2 again. And it says that having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Why? Because they have no power. They have no explosive power of an inner affection to free them from that sin. This is what Paul says. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. They have no love of Christ in them, and therefore they cannot cease from sin. We as Christians may not cease from sin. But it says in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. God is not able to do exceeding abundantly in them. Why? Because they have not his spirit. They revel in their deceivings. They are blasphemous in their speech. And therefore, God is not going to impart to them the power to be freed, to cease from sin. But that is our portion. And let us remember that while they cannot cease from sin, we as Christians can cease from sin. And God expects us to cease from sin. And he says, they that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. That is the ideal. That is the norm. And God says, since that's true, do not spend the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That's not being able to cease from sin. But spend the rest of your time in the flesh to the will of God. That means you cease from sin and you're living unto righteousness. But these cannot. Their eyes filled with adultery, their lives filled with sin, and they are as addicted to sin as those on drugs are addicted to their habit. All right. What is worse is this. Two things. They themselves are bond slaves of sin, and it says they entice unsteadfast souls. Keep that in mind one moment and look at verse 18. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh. Notice, twice it says, they entice unsteadfast souls. That is why God's word must be preached. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine. And these are unsteadfast souls that have not had the word preached to them. They haven't become steadfast. And what happens? Why, someone comes along and entices this unstable soul, and they are led astray. So this is what is so bad, and I will read it to you for the sake of time. Listen to this. There are two kinds of sinners, and this kind of sinner is like unto the one described in Romans 1. It says, knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. And so you have those that are not going to do the will of God, and they consent with others that do not do the will of God. And here are others that are sinners, and they entice unsteadfast souls to join them in their sin. And that is the lowest degradation. And the Savior spoke even to Christians. He said, woe unto us who put a block of stumbling, a stone of stumbling before these little ones. It were better that a millstone, a great millstone, were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he caused one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble. And here are unsteadfast souls. Now, whether they are saved or unsaved, it makes no difference. If they are saved and they have been pulled to the side, retarded in their progress for God, the judgment will fall. But at the same time, there may be some that are not Christians at all, and the sad thing is that whereas they were going in the right way, because look at verse 18 again, enticing in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who were just escaping from them that live in error. You see, here are some that have heard the way of truth. They are listening to it. They are considering from the scriptures whether these things are so. They are trying to find the way of salvation, the key of liberty. And while they are thinking that way, it says that these lascivious sinners come and entice them. And they were just escaping from the errors, and they come and entice them and bring them back again. This is what is so sad. Now let me read this verse to you, because it is a condemnation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings against the lawyers. He says this, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." That's Luke 11:52. Think. Here are people, teachers in Israel, that are supposed to give them the key to the will of God. But they took away the key, and those that were entering in, they hindered. And so in Luke and in Romans and in Peter, we have those that would turn astray, sinners that are seeking the way of God. And that same thing happened on the first missionary journey of Paul. Turn to Acts 13. See this for a moment. See how Satan is at work. Get the truth of God and preach it to the world, and you'll find that Satan is at work. When the Lord Jesus sowed and some seed fell by the wayside, the birds of the heaven, satanic influences, come and gobble up those seeds. And when the good seed is sown, tares are sown. And now look at this. When Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 are speaking to this Sergius Paulus, verse 7, a man of understanding, the same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, or so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. You see, I've given you four examples of those that are just escaping. And when men are escaping the destruction of the darkness and wrath of God, you find Satan right there seeking to entice them, bring them back, keeping them in the domain of darkness. And unless God intervenes, and unless their will is determined to, as it says, Christ exhorts, it says, strive to enter in by the straight gate. And if when the Spirit of God draws, you do not strive in response to that drawing to enter in at the straight gate, then someone such as Elymas the sorcerer will turn you away. Someone such as these that we've been reading in 2 Peter 2 will entice you. You are just escaping. They will entice you and bring you back into darkness and into sin. And if Christians are unsteadfast souls, then the ones that are blown about by every wind of doctrine, then they also will be unsettled. And that is the sad thing. That is why we must be grounded in the Word of God, and God's Word must be constantly preached. All right, back now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 14. They entice unsteadfast souls, and they have a heart exercised in covetousness. Now think of this. You cannot help but laugh at something like this. Paul writes to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. And so here are God's children that are told to exercise yourself unto godliness. And here are some who have a heart that is exercised in covetousness. They practiced, you see. They are professionals. They exercise themselves in covetousness. And God describes them now. Children of cursing. If I read this correctly, these are they who have known the way of righteousness and have once for all turned back from the way of righteousness. It's not one who is seeking, who is stumbled, is hindered, but he still continues to seek. But it's one who is seeking and apparently has received the truth of God, but it has never actually been made good to his soul. And these individuals are called children of cursing. Now, I mentioned that because do you realize that all of us, even though we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, are described in similar terms? And I want you to grasp this. Turn to Ephesians 2. You must see this. Ephesians 2. There are those who emphasize predestination, and they say, why, you are different from other people. Why, you are unlike the lost. Let's just see what God's Word says. Ephesians 2:1. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. But wait, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Notice, children of cursing, sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived. Paul says, I also was once a son of disobedience. But I'm elect. It makes no difference. You are dead, and you are characterized as a son of disobedience until you trust Christ. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Absolutely no distinction between one who has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world until he receives Christ as his Savior. God says, you are dead. You are a son of disobedience. You are a child of wrath, even as the rest. And God, in his goodness, reaches down. And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we who were dead are made alive. And instead of children of cursing, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Then we become children of blessing. But until we receive Christ as Savior, this is the description of us. I mentioned that. Turn back now to 2 Peter 2, because these are spoken of as children of cursing. Understand just why that is. You say, well, they were cursed before the foundation of the world. I challenge you to show me anywhere in God's Word that God, before the foundation of the world, curses a man. I find that God curses a man because of what he does. Even though he's born in sin and shapen in iniquity, God in his grace can reach by his Spirit into that fallen heart of man and can reveal the truth to him. And if he says, yes, Lord Jesus, he can save him. But though he chose us before the foundation of the world, I know no scripture that says he cursed some before the foundation of the world. This is the way it's set forth in the scripture, that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and we are by nature and by practice children of wrath. It is not only what we are by nature, but it's what we do, and we are described as children of cursing. And for the sake of time, I will quote this scripture to you. In Matthew 25, it's speaking of two classes. It says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now, come you blessed. Why are you blessed? Because I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. I see. And he says, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, why? because I was sick and you did not visit me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. God says you are cursed because of what you failed to do. And no matter what a man is by nature and practice, if that man will turn from his evil ways, as God says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? When a man who is in that condition will turn from his evil ways, he will not die, but God will impart life. Why? You hath he made alive. He's quickened you, who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And it says, these are children of cursing. But I take it that some who have had the light of God to shine upon them. You'll read about them in Hebrews 6, in Hebrews 10. You read about them having all of these privileges and gone so far, even professing to be children of God. But you'll find that they never were truly children of God. And then they reject once for all. Understand, reject once for all God's way of salvation. Then God describes them as children of cursing, cursed children. And the sad thing is that having been cursed that time, it speaks about some trees twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These are children of cursing. And how do I know? Because it says, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. You say, the blackness of darkness reserved. Yes. The lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And heaven is prepared for us. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. So blessed be God. I have a reservation in heaven. It's incorruptible and undefiled. But it says this, that these children of cursing who had the same opportunity, apparently took it but did not, and then rejected once and for all, they're children of cursing. And it says, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. And another contrast. It says, prepared for the devil and his angels? Yes, but the Savior says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So we have a place prepared in the Father's house. The devil and his angels have a place prepared for them, and the accursed ones are going to spend their eternity in that place prepared for the devil and his angels. And there is a reservation for us, children of God, inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And there was a reservation for these children of cursing who would not turn from their sins. And it says, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them. So let us thank God for all that he's done for us. Let us thank God that when he said, son, go work today in my vineyard, we went to work today in his vineyard. And let us thank God that when he called, we were not disobedient, but we hearkened to his voice. Now that's enough. Let us pray. Now, Father, other than thy grace, we attribute our salvation to nothing. Thou dost know that we were sinners, and you called us, and we responded. This mystery is great, and yet, Father, unless we had responded, you would not have saved us. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. The Lord Jesus said, how often would I, and ye would not. But our Father, we're so glad that we heard that you would. And when you called us, we would also. And now we belong to you. We thank you for what is prepared for us in heaven. We thank you for the reservation that is ours. We thank you that someday we shall be without spot and without blemish. And our Father, may the world look upon us and see something of that Christ-likeness now. And let us not be described as those that revel in lasciviousness, those that have spots and blemishes about their character. But let us be even now like our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.